thank you as we begin tonight, knowing that you love us, that you are here with us, and that, Lord, I pray that we experience your presence, not only through your word, the teaching of your word, but, Lord, the manifest presence of God. That you reach out tonight and embrace us and meet every need in this chapel. All those that are listening live right now, Lord, touch their hearts. We're so glad that they're joining us, Father, part of our family, listening with us tonight. Lord, we just lift those that we've been praying for this week, for Sherwin and Roy, all those that have been ill, we just lift up to you. And I am thankful tonight, Father, that no matter what we face in any given hour, that you're always with us, that you're always near, that you always care. That, Lord, there's never a moment that you don't love us. There's never a moment that you don't care for us. There's never a moment that you will ever leave us. And we praise you and we honor you tonight as we open up your book, Father, and study the word that you have exalted above your very name. So, Lord, bless us now as we enter into your presence and into your word. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Let's turn tonight to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. We're in chapter 33, just 23 verses tonight. I'm only going to cover one chapter. This is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Exodus. And matter of fact, I love the book of Exodus. You know, Exodus means departure or the way out of slavery, the way out of bondage. The only way out of the world, the only way out of Egypt is to follow God. Amen. And that's what we've been studying. And you know, last time that we were together, we found that Moses had been on the mount 40 days, 40 nights. And he came down. The Lord told him to get down because there was the children in the below Mount Sinai. They started a party, if you will. They started worshiping a golden calf. And they didn't wait on Moses to come down, and they didn't wait on his return. And so when Moses came down, he found them worshiping there, that golden calf and so forth. And they had gathered themselves to Aaron, remember, the children of Israel, and they didn't know what was happening with Moses, why he'd been gone so long. And so they came to Moses and gathered unto him and said, make unto us a god, make us gods. Manufacture a god that we can worship that will lead us out of the land of Egypt. Of course, you know that cost when 3,000 lives because of that. But let's begin tonight. I want to talk about the glory of God. In Exodus 32, where it says in Exodus 32, it says in verse, let's just begin in verse 31. Oh, no, 30. How about 30? There we go. Oh, let's move on up. No, I'm just joking. Verse 30 of chapter 32. And it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you've committed a great sin. In other words, they made that golden calf. They worshiped it and they sacrificed to it. He says, so now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your souls or for your sin. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore, go lead this people to the place from which I have spoken to you. And behold, my angel will go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. Now we begin our text. And then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here. In other words, it's the command. It's the time now to leave Mount Sinai. You know, they had been there nearly a year receiving the instruction. Moses there all those days on the mount with the Lord, 40 days receiving the instruction for the tabernacle furniture, the priestly garments and so forth, the sacrifices, the Passover, all of it, the Ten Commandments. And there he says, it's time to leave. You and the people whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt, he says, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it, and I will send my angel before you. And I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite, and all the other ites, and go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I destroy or consume you on the way. For you are a stubborn, rebellious, stiff-necked people. How would you like to get a word like that from God? Man, listen. God says, here's what I'm going to do. I will give. I will send. I'll do all of that. I'm going to send my angel. But he says, but I'm not going with you anymore. My presence is not going to go with you at all. And the reason is because they had corrupted themselves. The entire assembly of the children of Israel, they had defiled themselves when they worshiped. What a word. God says, if I go up with you to the promised land, I will consume you. I will destroy you. You'll never reach the land of promise. May I say something to you? When I read that verse, I don't see the judgment of God. I see the mercy of God, and I see the grace of God. Amen? Because God loves and says, I can't do it. You've defiled yourselves. And he says, and if I go, you're going to die. And when the people heard this bad news, and boy, that was what you call bad news. God says, I'm not going with you, and if I do, I'll consume you. He says, well, look what they did. They mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. In other words, their heart was so filled with sorrow that no one put jewelry upon themselves. For the Lord had said to Moses, past tense, had previously said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. You know, if God says that twice in the same chapter, you got a problem. Amen. He says, you're a stiff-necked people. And he says, I could come up into your midst in 1 minute, one little second, and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Oreb or Mount Sinai. Let me ask you a question. Does that sound confusing to you? I mean, because in verse 4 it says, no one put on their ornaments. And then all of a sudden in verse 5, God commanded them, say, take them off. You know, this one, whenever you run into something like that in the Bible, would you just pause right there and ask, don't go over it if you're confused. That's what I do when I get to a place like this and I go, now why, God, they don't even have them on and you're telling them to take them off. There's got to be an issue here. So that's when you do a word study. That's when you check everything out. So what they were saying is, or God was saying is this, yes, they had removed their ornaments, the jewelry, all the earrings, everything. But God says, I want you to strip them away from you. In other words, strip them away and never, ever, ever, ever put them back on. Does that make sense? So that's what God was saying. Look at verse 6. So the children of Israel stripped away themselves, in other words, to cease to wear them from then on out of the ornaments by Mount Oreb. And look what happened now. It says, then Moses took his tent, that means his house, and he pitched it outside the camp. He left the camp. And look what it says, far from the camp. And then he named it. He says he called it the tabernacle of meeting or the tabernacle of conference. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out of the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. In other words, far from the camp, outside the camp. So it was whenever Moses went to the tabernacle that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door, watched Moses until he'd gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And this is so wonderful. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. Now let's really think about this. Moses took his tent. They called it a tabernacle, but you know it's not the tabernacle because the tabernacle had not been built. Amen? You know, he just received instructions on how to build it. They haven't even, we'll find out a little later, they're getting ready to take up an offering in order to build a tabernacle. And then God is going to gift the artisans with their gifts to be able to do all the stuff, all the work. So this is his home. Moses moved out. What does that mean? It means that God is disowning his people. In other words, he's separating himself from his people. Moses moves his tent, his house, and he says, this is where God's going to meet us from now on, for the present time, is right there in my place. Think about this. The divine presence of God was literally displaced by a human invention. Think about that. By a human invention, meaning a golden calf. God says, I'll have no part of it. God says, I'm here, but I'm way over there. You know what? When we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, you know, God doesn't leave us, but you feel like God is way over there. Amen? Whenever we vex or sadden the Holy Spirit of God, the things that the church body is doing today in this 21st century church, grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, and people wonder today, why do I feel lost? Why do I feel lonely? Oh, God, where are you? He says, well, you've grieved me. The things that come out of your mouth, the things that you're doing. God still loves us, but he is grieved at times. So he separates himself. He moves away. And the people literally had to worship God from afar. And then it says in verse 11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. You know something? I can't even imagine what that means. I mean, all the study in the world is not going to help me right here. Well, I mean, I look at that and I say, there was audible. You can hear me talking right now. And if you said amen, I could hear you talking right now. There was audible face-to-face communication between man and the living true God. Amen? And I think about that. In other words, it's just like sitting down in your living room or at a lunch table or dinner table, whatever, with your friend sitting across from you, and you have just a conversation, talking one to another. That's what this scripture means. Remember what Job said about finding the Lord? Job said in 16:21, he says, oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleads for his neighbor. Oh, face to face, that means openness. It suggests to us this deep friendship. And you know, the thing is that we know that Moses didn't see the face of God. And look at verse 20, it tells us why. In verse 20 of chapter 33, it says, you cannot see my face. God speaking to Moses, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see it and live. Now look at the last part of Exodus 33:11. It says, God spoke to Moses face to face. But look at this. It says, but his servant, or literally his minister Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. You know, my first question about that, because he's there, right there, the pillar of cloud. Moses is there. My first thing is, I wonder how Aaron felt. Because really, don't you think Aaron should have been over there? But you see, Aaron gave in to the people. He was a weak leader. You know, hello. You know, I mean, when Moses questioned him about how did this golden calf came about, he said, I don't know. They just gave me their earrings. I threw it into the furnace, and out came this calf. Well, Aaron, you fashioned it. You did it yourself. What do you want to lie for? And I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, I tell you, Joshua didn't participate in any of the calf worship, did he? He was on the mount halfway up. Moses was on the mount and Joshua stayed halfway up. He was waiting on Moses to return. They came down from the mount together. Joshua was the one who said, listen, I hear the sound of music in the camp. And Moses said, oh, that's not the sound of music. That's the sound of sin. The sound of sin that's in the camp is what he was saying. You know, alone with God, there in that tabernacle, he did not depart from the tent or the tabernacle. Oswald Sanders said this. He says, every one of us is as close to God as he has chosen to be. Do you believe that? I do. I believe that is a true statement. I'm going to ask you a question. How close to God can you get? I mean, is there a divine limit on getting close to God? Draw nigh unto me, God says, and I will draw nigh unto you. Is there like a divine limit? In other words, you can come only so far to the throne of grace, into the Holy of Holies by the precious blood of Jesus. And is there, and say, well, that's it. Right here, as far as you can go. I tell you what, I think we have limited ourselves. I think that we don't move in, you know, and move into the throne room because we can. We don't tarry there. We need to be tarrying there, loved one. We need to find the heart of God. Listen, there is not a limit. There's not a line that God says, whoa, you're just getting too close to me, man. Oh, you know, this get 18 inches at least. It's personal contact, you know. Don't get in my face. No, listen. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you have a tent of meeting? That's what Moses called his place. Do you have a prayer place? Do you have a place to pray? The Bible says in Psalm 62:8, it says, trust in him at all times, every minute, every second, no matter how hurt you may be, no matter what you're going through in your life, no matter what you're facing, no matter what people say about you or lie about you, and whatever it might be, God says, you trust in me. You trust in me at all times, not some of the time, in all the times. The Bible says for us to trust the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on to our own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of our ways and he shall direct our paths. He says, oh, trust in me at all times. And there in Psalm 62:8, and I love the rest of it where it says, and pour out your heart before him. When is the last time you emptied your heart to God where there was nothing left in it? Where you just opened it up and poured everything out and said, here's the ugly side of me. Here it is. Oh God, I'm pouring out my heart. I'm emptying myself. And God will say, I'll never grow tired of hearing you. I'll never grow tired of you pouring out your heart to me. I'll never, ever do that. May I say to you tonight, always let God be your counselor. Always let him be your counselor. Let him guide you and tell you what to do. Oh, have a place of meeting, that place of prayer. And then in verse 12, it says, then Moses said to the Lord, I love this, you know, he said it as a friend, remember. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. In other words, he said, God, so he said, well, I'm just going to send an angel. I do not think that angel there was actually the pre-incarnate Christ or a theophany or whatever you want to call it. I believe it's just another angel. Of course, our Lord is not an angel. Amen. And so he says, well, who are you going to send? Who's going to take me there? And yet, look what Moses says now. He says, you have said, you've said to me, I'm going to remind you, God, what you've told me. Now listen, he's talking to the Lord. God is right there in front of him. Not the visible presence of God, but the glory of God is there. He says, you've said, Lord, you said, you know my name. You know my address. You know everything. You've called me. You know everything about me. He says, you know my name and you have also, in other words, you have also said, if I could add to scripture, you've also found grace in my sight. That's what God, that's what you told me. Now, therefore, I pray. He's interceding. He's praying. He's in the tent of meeting. He's praying to God. He says, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way. Lord, show me the plan that I may know you. Does that sound like Paul? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That I may know him. Paul, who is captured and taken up into the third heaven. Who the Lord stood by him, who'd seen the risen Christ. Paul, who the Lord taught him personally for 3 years there in Arabia. The risen Lord. Think about this. He says, I need to know him. I don't know him. I want to know him. Moses is sitting, I'm going, Lord, this is incredible. He says, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. See, he's interceding for them. I know they've sinned, Father. I know that they're just a bunch of stiff-necked, rebellious people. He says, but I'm asking grace for them. It says, show me your way. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you pray like that? Do you know that God's way is always the best way? And do you know that God's way, sometimes you have to walk through fire? Sometimes it's like you're going, this cannot be God. And God says, oh, it's me. Come on. You're just looking at the circumstances. You're just looking at the problems. He says, quit looking at that and look on down the road and look what's coming. That incredible blessing that's coming into your life. Listen, do you pray like that? Lord, show me your way. You know what the psalmist said in Psalm 25:4? Listen, it says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, For you are God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. I need guidance. You know, one of the most dangerous things that a person can do is to need guidance. And what they do is they will not wait on God. Well, you know what? I'm going to wait on the Lord. And I get impatient just like you do. But if we move before God says move, it always costs us. It always takes us to a place and God says, now you're way over there. I'm going to get you, but I have to come all the way over there because you didn't wait on me. You would not wait. Listen, we need to wait until we have direction from heaven and then move. And when you do, you can move in faith, you can move in obedience, and you can move in power. But if you move in presumption, ooh, does it cost? No, we want to move in faith. And then look what he said. He said in verse 14, and he said, God said, I love this. He said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. What did God just do? God just reestablished the covenant with his people. He in a sense, you could say he relented. He guaranteed Moses and his people the presence of God. He says, I'm going to give you rest, meaning I'm going to take you into the land of promise. I'm going to take you into the land of Canaan. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you entered God's rest? You know, I there are times when I need to really rest, don't you? And if you really, there's only one place to find rest. You know, and the Bible tells us, Jesus told us, he said in Matthew 11:28, the first step, he said, come to me. Come unto me. What a glorious, wonderful invitation. That speaks actually more than salvation. That is speaking of discipleship, meaning follow me. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Listen to what he says. Jesus said, I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. No one can rest you like Jesus. Amen? No one can do that. He says, and here's how we enter into his rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Listen, if we don't take his yoke, and take my yoke is a command, actually, you're not going to have rest. You have to say, Lord, here it is. I'm going to come right along beside you. I don't know which way to go. I'm but a little child. Go ahead. I'm yoking myself up, and I know that you'll get me there, lead me there, drag me there, teach me how to get there. But in the midst of it all, if I'm yoked up with the Lord, he says, I'll give you rest in the midst of it. Amen? The only way to do that and the only way to learn about Jesus is to yoke yourself up with him. Oh, yeah, we get into the Word. But listen, following Jesus is an adventure. And let me say something else. Following Jesus doesn't mean that everybody will love you. It doesn't mean that everyone will speak well of you. Matter of fact, you know what I have found out in 30 years of preaching God's word? I have found out that, if no one's saying anything bad about you, you must be doing something pretty bad. You must be doing something wrong if people aren't at least trying to kick you off the radio or whatever. You understand what I'm saying? My Bible says that no weapon formed against me will prosper. I believe my Bible. I believe my God. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper. I shall not fear. The fear of man is a snare. The fear of man is a weakness. I fear God and only God. Amen. Come unto me, Jesus said. And look at verse 15. And then he said to him, Moses said to the Lord, well, if your presence, you know, does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. And that is a word. You know, I heard someone say to me the other day, why did we stay here? Why don't we move across the railroad tracks or something? You know, why don't we move to this part of town or that part of town? I say, well, because the Lord told us, didn't tell us to. You know, what good would it do for us to move downtown Fort Worth or over to Colleyville or wherever? If God's not going to be there with us. Oh, I mean, God's everywhere, but I'm saying in his will. Look what God's done here. I'm staying where he told us to stay. And then if he ever tells us to leave, then you can leave. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separated or we shall be distinguished from everybody else. He says, for your people and I from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. In other words, no nation and no people on the entire planet had what Israel had. They had the manifested presence. They had the glory of God. Amen. No, listen, no one else on earth had that. Do you know what? No one else on earth has what we have. We are the temple of the living Holy Spirit of God. Amen? He inhabits us. Listen, no other religion, no other people, I don't care what they claim, if you're not born again, if you're not part of the true church of Christ, the global church of Christ, you don't have any glory. You have nothing. And I say that not in pride, but I'm going, listen, oh my gosh, listen, Christ in me, the hope of glory. He's in us. Listen, Jesus is in our midst right now. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Amen, he said in Matthew 28:20. He's here right now, in our midst. Let us never, ever forget that. That he will always, his presence will always be with us. And so in verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, well, I'll also do this thing that you've spoken, that for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. I'm going to tell you something. What are we going to do with that scripture? I know you, Moses. I know your heart. I know you through and through. And there's an intimacy there. Don't you want to be, do you ever crave intimacy with God? Just to say, oh, Lord, I need your embrace. Oh, Lord, I need, speak to me. Just speak to my heart. Overwhelm me with your goodness. Overwhelm me with your grace. Overwhelm me tonight. Speak to me in night visions and dreams. Do whatever you desire. Just speak to me. Give me songs in the night. Job 35:10. God who gives songs in the night. Lord, sing. Give me a song. Let me lift up my hands on my bed in the middle of the night in the darkness and start praising you and start worshiping you. Give me a song of victory, Lord. Let my cup runneth over. Oh, Lord, fill my home, fill my heart all over again. Refresh me, renew me. I need your presence. Let me feel your touch. Be with me, oh, Lord, intimacy. And look what Moses said. The most profound, the greatest words I think found nearly anywhere in the Bible. Listen to what he says. And Moses said in verse 18, please show me your glory. Have you ever asked God to do that for you? Lord, please, Moses said. Listen, I look at that. What the greatest request that man has ever asked of God, make your glory visible to me. And I look there and I say, no, wait a minute, Moses. You're talking face to face with God as a friend would. You actually literally get to hear the voice of God. Matter of fact, Moses, it goes deeper than that. You saw the finger of God, his very own finger, right on those two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. You've seen the actual handwriting of God. You've been in his presence. You've existed in his will on a mountain 40 days, 40 nights, without food and without water, sustained by God. Living in the midst of God, not having one need, that close to God the whole entire time. And he says, I want a deeper vision of who you are. If only the church, if we would only all of us say, I want to see you more deeper. Like Isaiah. When Isaiah there in Isaiah 6, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train and the smoke and all that, the Shekinah glory of God, fill the temple. And what did Isaiah say? He says, woe is me. He says, for I am man. He says, I'm undone. That word means I'm coming apart at the seams. I'm unraveled. I've seen God. I've seen the presence of God. Of course, we know that was the Lord Jesus that he saw actually. Listen to me. We need a new, fresh vision of our Father in heaven. We need to have a vision to him that consumes us. And then when we find him and we know him this well, then we say, I don't know you. I want to know you deeper. He says, I want to know who you are. I want your glory visible to me. And look what God says in verse 19. And then God said to Moses, well, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Listen to me. I'm going to ask you a question. What did Moses see? Show me, please, show me your glory. This is one of the most mysterious events in the Word of God. There he is in the presence, the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God. And he says, show me your glory. Was it a vision that he saw? No, it wasn't. And I'm going to ask you another question. What did God show Moses? His power? His wrath? His justice? Listen to me now. Church, listen. The very first thing that God wanted Moses to see was, look at it. He says, all I will make, all my what? Goodness pass before you. God's greatest glory, and so few, I don't know if they believe this anymore, God's greatest glory is that he is good. He is so good. He's so good to me. What a revelation to get into your heart that God is good. It says in Psalm 86:5, it says this, for you, Lord, are good. You are ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. God is good. He alone is good. Isn't it funny? I want to show you my goodness, Moses. All of my goodness. You know, remember Acts 10:38, where it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. It says, who went about doing what? Good. Who went about doing good and healed all who were oppressed by the devil. Why? For God was with him, and God is with you. He went about doing good. There's a lot of Christians that go about doing bad. God says, my people go about and they do good. They do good unto others. All God did, all God does, and all that God will do is good. He is good. Listen to me now. There is not 1 second that God is not doing good to you. If you would only let us all embrace that, amen. That God is, oh, he's always doing good to us. Psalm 119 verse 68 says, oh God, you are good and do good. Psalm 52:1 says, oh, the goodness of God endures continually. Well, yeah, but you know, God judges people, Bill. Yeah, he's a God of judgment. He's a God of love. You know why people are judged? One of the reasons? The Bible tells us in Romans 2:4, listen. It says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness? The riches of his goodness. Do you, God, Paul is saying, man, do you look down upon, look down your nose at the goodness of God, the incredible riches of his goodness, the wealth of his goodness, his forbearance and long suffering and so forth. And he listened to what Paul says, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Listen, judgment is the result of men refusing the goodness of God. You say, Lord, here I repent. Here I am. I'm not going to refuse you. God says, it's my goodness that's leading you. You know, you have people that go downtown Fort Worth, man, and they've got these posters, and they try to beat the hell and the devil out of people. That doesn't work. You know, you slap people around with the Bible. No. Listen to me. It's God's goodness. It's his goodness. It's his goodness that leads me. It's when their eyes are open, they say, oh God, you're so good. There have been times when I say, God, why is this happening to me? God says, I'm good to you, Bill. I'm good to you. I'll always be good to you because I am good. and I do good continually. Oh, loved one, God is good. You know, listen, I want to experience his goodness. And so the question would be, well, how do you experience the goodness of God? How do we really experience it? Well, let the Bible tell us and do what the Bible says. Listen to what it says in Psalm 31:19. It says, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared, meaning the goodness, your goodness, God's goodness, you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. Let me read it from another translation. How great is your goodness. You have stored it up for those who fear you. You do good things for those who trust in you. You do this for all to see. Listen to me. The goodness of God is more than having some proper theology. Do you understand? It's okay. Well, God is good. Okay, we know that. But here's how do we experience it? Okay, it just told us. Fear God. Fear him. Fear him. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Amen? And then it said to do something else. Fear him. Listen, God is always right. He is never wrong. Did you know that? He's never wrong. God's way is never wrong. He says, fear me. Be in awe. Reverence me. And then he says, do something else. He said, trust me. Do you trust God with all your heart? Because I want to tell you that your Father in heaven says, please trust me. The days, the things that are coming our way to our nation, to the world, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's why we need to trust him right now. And you know what? When we trust the Lord, he'll tell us. He'll help us in tomorrow. He'll give us wisdom for tomorrow. Amen? So we trust him. We pour out our heart to him. He says in verse 20, now watch this. He says, you know, the Lord says, show me your glory. Or Moses, show me your glory. And here, and God says, okay, I make all my goodness pass before you. He says, but you cannot see my face. For no man shall see me and live. In other words, boy, you might see him, but if you do, you're dying. Let's put it that way. It's going to be instantaneous. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, Moses. Come here. Here's a place by me. And you shall stand on the rock. Can I just tell you that I really believe with all my heart that that rock was Christ? I really, you know, he was that spiritual rock that went with them through the wilderness. Amen. I believe that that rock was Christ. And I'm not trying to change the text or anything, but the reason I say that is that you can only experience God the Father through the rock. If you're not in the rock, you do not experience God. Amen. And now listen, Jesus is our rock. One of the greatest scriptures, I think, in the Bible. To me, it's one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible. I use it so often. I used it today over and over in my heart. In Psalm 61:2, where it says, from the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, when I do not know what to do, when it's breaking in two, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock which is higher than I. Amen. Oh, listen, lead me. That means, Lord, I'm dependent upon you. In other words, oh, Holy Spirit, lead my overwhelmed heart to the rock. You know, I think I've told you this story probably too many times over the last 20 years, but the truth is that it's the truth, is that, you know, when I was a little boy, and not knowing where I was going to be living the next month. And sometimes I was with my uncle here and my uncle there, wherever, just wherever I could stay. I remember working for him in the restaurant when I was about, oh, I don't know, I guess I was probably maybe 10, over in Dallas. And there was a building in Dallas called the Southland Life Building. It had kind of like a rocket ship on the very top, you know, this, what it looked like. It wasn't really a rocket ship, but it looked like one. Well, anyway, whenever I was missing Fort Worth, I'd go up there because it was one of the tallest buildings in Dallas, and they had a telescope. And you go to the very top, it was all fenced in, but I didn't even need the telescope because, see, back then, Fort Worth had the Continental National Bank building, and it had the clock on top, and some of you may remember that. It was huge, and it had CNB on it, and then it would turn, and it would tell you the time. Anybody remember that? Okay, well, I would be over on that building and looking 30 miles over here, and I'd see that clock And my heart would be refreshed because I could see Fort Worth. When my heart is overwhelmed, you just climb up on Him. You get on the rock that's higher than yourself. And there you find your rest. And there you find your needs met and your heart made whole. Jesus is our rock tonight, loved one. And there is no other security. That's why the psalmist cries out in Psalm 62. He says this, He is only my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. That's faith. No matter what happens, no matter what you're facing in your life, I'll never be moved. Why? Because there is no other security than my rock. And my rock is Christ. And so it says in verse 22, So it shall be when, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. And look what God says He's going to do. I'm going to put you there, Moses, and I'm going to cover you. Literally, I'm going to protect you with my hand. Remember what the Bible says, His hand holds you. He'll never relax His grip, His hand upon you. He says, my hand while I pass by. Oh, the only place of safety is Jesus. Amen. Is Jesus your hiding place? That's what Psalm 32 says. It says, you are my hiding place. David made it personal. He said, Jesus or God, you're my hiding place. Did you know that your life tonight is hidden in the cleft of the rock? In other words, your life is hidden in Christ. Colossians 3:3 says this, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And the word hidden there in the Greek denotes security. It means a permanent condition. It means that our life right this minute is laid up safely with our Savior. Amen. Did you know that's where that song, you know, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Amen. It was right here. Let me hide myself in thee. God is so good. And then verse 23, he says, and then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Isn't that unbelievable? The Lord says, Moses, I'm putting you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to hide you. Now here I'm coming. All of my goodness, it's getting ready to pass you by, but you can't look upon my face. So I'm going to put my hand there. And you know what you're going to see? You're going to see my backside. In other words, here's what God was saying. You're going to see my afterglow. That's what we need. We need the afterglow of God. We need the effect of God coming come on us. Listen to me. May each person that names the name of the Lord and is connected and committed here at Calvary Chapel, may each of us seek a fuller manifestation of the glory of God in our lives. David cried out. He said this in Psalm, the psalmist. He cried out. He said, Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you and my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Listen, David was in the wilderness when he penned that. He was saying, listen, I'm thirsty, but I'm thirsty for God. You know what? When you're in a desert, when you're in a parched place, you know what you can do? You can turn your desert into a sanctuary. You can see the power of God. Listen to what David says as he continues. He says, so I look for you in the sanctuary. And it tells us why. Listen to what David said. To see your power and to see your glory. David turned his desert, his wilderness, his dry parched soul, his heart. He turned it into an oasis. He turned it into a sanctuary. Why? He says, because here you are. Jesus is here tonight. He's in our midst right now. David, just like Moses, he says, I want to see your power. I want to see your glory. You know what the Bible says? You know what glory is? I don't even know if I know. Oh, doxa, heaviness. I don't know. But I know this, whenever you feel the manifest presence of God, you know it. You know that there's someone holy, holy, holy that's next to you. You know, the Bible says, and let me close with this scripture. It says in Psalm 24:7, it says, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. lift up your everlasting doors and the King of glory shall come in. And who is the King of glory? It's the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Could we do something for the few minutes that we have? We're going to close and by worshiping the Lord tonight. Of course, after we close, there's going to be a time to minister to you, whatever your needs may be. And before Kent teaches or leads us in our closing song tonight, listen very carefully. I learned only a few hours ago that a massive email was sent out to this church and to many people about me. If you received that email, would you lift your hand? After the service is over, if you would like to discuss that email, I would love to tell you the truth, because everything in that email, and I and my staff knows it, is untrue. Absolutely untrue and unequivocally untrue. My heart broke when I read that for a man that I have loved for 19 years. I believe that love never fails. I will live it and practice it till the day I die. It's embedded in my heart. It is ruled in my heart. And no man or words will ever erase it. Let's stand and sing.
Oh.